So why do people follow Jesus? It's a very simple question. In some ways, it's a very personal question that it can have a lot of potential answers. You might say that I follow Jesus because he's an example. He's a great moral teacher, the best moral teacher, the only moral teacher to live consistently by his teachings, the only human being to live life as it should be. And by following his teachings, I can change not only my life, but the life of all of our society, the life of all the world. Or you might say that Jesus is the Logos, the Word, the revelation of God, this idea, this cornerstone on which we can build a coherent philosophy, a coherent theology, a coherent worldview that covers every aspect of our lives and gives us a firm anchor with which we can make all of our decisions, even in the face of all these shifting sands of culture and history. Or you might also say that I follow Jesus because of his story, that the story of Jesus, the story of what he's done, is something that gives us meaning in the face of all the chaos and the suffering of life, that it is a myth, but it is a true myth. It's a very compelling story. It's a beautiful story that compels me to follow him. And we can make it even more personal and ask, how would you yourself answer that question if a friend were to ask you, if someone at church were to ask you, if a coworker were to ask you? And in answering that question, we have to admit that there is a temptation. There's a temptation to answer it in a way that reflects on us. We want to somehow signal by the type of answer that we give to this question that we are maybe not like those other Christians who aren't sophisticated or who are loud and obnoxious or hateful or superstitious. We want to make it about us in some way. But in this passage, Jesus removes that temptation from us because sheep are not very good at making moral decisions. They're not very good at philosophizing or theologizing. And they're not very good at telling stories or making beautiful art. But what they are good at is discerning people, recognizing people. So why do the sheep follow the shepherd? Well, it's right there. Because they know his voice. So it's not what the shepherd says to the sheep. It's not the content of what he says. He simply calls his sheep by name. But they hear his voice and they follow him because they know his voice. And if you think that that is reading too much into the voice, Jesus goes on to say, a stranger, they won't follow. Why? Because they do not know his voice. It's not the message, it's the voice. The stranger, we don't know what the stranger says. It could be, and it could be their name, could be anything, but it doesn't matter. The point is not what the stranger says. The point is that they follow or flee, not based on what is said, but based on who says it. It's not the word, the logical content of the message, what you would write down, what you could say is true or false. It's the voice, the vibrations in the air that carry that same word to you. It's not the message, it's the medium. I'm going to misapply this phrase, but you could say here that the medium is the message. The sheep follow the voice, but what is the voice? What does it mean to follow Jesus because you hear his voice? Do we have to audibly hear the incarnate Jesus call us by name in order to follow him? That certainly happened. That happens in the gospel narratives. But it's not how the church grew throughout the book of Acts. Something else happened. So let's step back and say, what is a voice? It's words, it's speech, but it is something else in addition to that, right? So I can form a word in my mouth. I can form the word, but you don't hear me say the word unless I add something to it, unless I add my breath to carry it out of my mouth. The word can sit in my mouth, but it doesn't reach you unless I put my breath behind it. You hear my voice because my breath is working by and with the words that I form with my mouth. Now, why am I saying this? What is the significance of breath? Who here knows Greek? Some people know Greek. I know some people know Greek. What is the Greek word for breath? Pneuma, which is translated how often in the New Testament as spirit. So the voice of the shepherd that we hear is his word working by and with his breath, his spirit. We follow Jesus because we know who he is by his word, working with and by his spirit. That's the overarching point of the passage, but I want to draw out four features of what the shepherd's voice does, and then later look at how this applies in other places in Jesus' ministry. But the four features of what the voice of the shepherd does are, I will try to go chronologically, but these all reinforce each other. The voice of the shepherd empowers the word that he speaks. It conveys authority. It unites the flock. And it gives life. So it empowers the word, conveys authority, unites the flock, and gives life. So first, let's consider how the voice empowers the word of the shepherd. And this is really the point that we led with. The shepherd speaks to his sheep. He calls them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. It's the voice that makes them follow the call. Again in verse 16, when Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will, what? Listen to my voice. And then a third time, in verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Every time in this passage, when Jesus talks about the sheep following him, it's because they hear his voice. The voice is what causes the call to come to have an effect. The voice makes it an effective call. Now, that phrase may be familiar to you because in the Westminster Confession, which this is not the portion that we read, but it speaks of this effective call of God when it says that all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed time effectually to call. How does he effectually call them? By his word and spirit, out of a state of sin and death, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. So the voice makes the call effective because it's the word and spirit working together. But why does it draw them? The call is effective. Why is it effective? First, it's useful to consider who is effectually called. If you go back to verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. Now who are the sheep here? Jesus is speaking of a sheep fold. This is a big pen full of sheep from many different shepherds. So So all of the sheep in the fold hear his voice, but he calls which sheep? His own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the sheep who are called are the ones who belong to the shepherd, the ones who are owned by him. And why do they follow him? They're the ones that are called, but why do they follow the call? Because they know his voice. And why do they know his voice? Because they belong to him. Why do they belong to him? Because the Father gave them. See, the voice of the shepherd here conveys authority because it's through that voice that the sheep know the shepherd. They know the person who has authority over them. The authority is coming from the person of the shepherd, not the message itself. And this is a trap that we can fall into in our modern and postmodern way of thinking about these things and authority in particular. We can say something like, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And then we can say we believe the Bible when it claims to be the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And there's this mutually reinforcing circle, and some people like that idea. I don't particularly like that idea, but some people like that idea. But you can see what happens here is that the focus is entirely on the claim of the Word without considering the person from whom that Word comes. And this is easy, it's an easy trap to fall into, because in our modern world, we place authority not in people, but in systems. Right? So we submit not to one particular person, but to the monarchy or to the Constitution. We believe that a claim should be true, regardless of who says it. So this is why when you write an academic paper, for example, it gets reviewed and granted authority based on whether it passes that review without anybody knowing who the author is. It's anonymously. We separate authority from the author. But that's not what the scripture does. The passage that we read from the Westminster Confession says clearly that the authority of the Holy Scripture depends not on any person or church, not a system, but wholly and entirely on God, who is the author. It seems very simple to make the connection between the word authority and author, but it's low-hanging fruit, and it's here. Authority comes from the author. And that's why we're persuaded of the full truth of Scripture and its authority, not by our ability to discern the message, not by the fact that we're particularly sheep with particularly good ears, but it's by the inward work of the Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. So how do we feel about authority? How does it feel to confess that you are not your own, but belong body and soul to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, to your shepherd? Now, not everybody wants to be owned. Yeah, I bet this is kind of very 2000s, but that used to be a real insult. Get owned, right? Nobody wants to be owned, but everybody wants to belong. I go to church for the community, you might say. But you can't belong to the flock without belonging to the shepherd. Both of these are equivalent. And this ownership, this authority, is actually good news, because it's the ownership of the sheep that makes the shepherd a good shepherd. Now, you might not believe me, but what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But why? Why does he lay down his life? Jesus draws a contrast. He, in verse 12, compares the shepherd to a hired hand who does not own the sheep. The hired hand sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep, he flees. The wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now compare the good shepherd. The hired hand does not own the sheep. The shepherd does, because the Father has given them to him. The hired hand does not care for the sheep, but the shepherd knows the sheep as he knows the Father and as the Father knows him. The hired hand flees because he does not care for the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life because he knows them. The wolf snatches the sheep out of the hired hand, but no one can snatch the sheep from the Father's hand or the shepherd's hand, because the Son and the Father are one. That's worth pausing on, because this is a very profound and surprising thing that Jesus says, that our security in him is grounded in the very oneness of the Godhead. The sheep follow the shepherd. Why? Because they know the shepherd. And how do they know the shepherd? The shepherd knows them, and they know the shepherd just as, that's the word that Jesus uses, just as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. And they are one. The union, the oneness, the mutual knowledge of God himself is in some way, Jesus says, just as our union with him. And that's not all. Why does the Father love the Son? Why does God the Father love God the Son? That seems like why would we even ask that question? We ask the question because Jesus gives us an answer. Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. And why does he lay down his life? This charge I have received from my Father. See, the Father gives his Son both the sheep and the charge to be a good shepherd to the sheep. God loves the Son for the reason that he's a good shepherd to the sheep whom he's given to him. So the voice of the shepherd conveys authority because it conveys all of these relationships. It conveys our knowledge of who the shepherd is because we are his, because the Father has given him to us. And he's given him to us so that he can be a good shepherd to us. Now, as a good shepherd, the voice of the shepherd also unites the flock together. Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. There are many other sheep in separate sheepfolds who listen to the voice, and they answer the call, and they come from many folds into one flock. And it's also worth mentioning that this one flock is complete. There are no stragglers. No one is left behind. The shepherd does not lead his sheep onward until he has called out all his own. But at the same time as this voice creates unity by calling sheep from many sheepfolds into one flock, you can see it's also creating a division at the same time. Because within a sheepfold, all of the sheep are united. They're all together. But then the shepherd calls. All of them hear the voice, but only some of them come. And this is something that the religious leaders struggled with. Right? They said, you know, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. And Jesus says that you have not believed, you are not part of my, you have not come out of the sheepfold and believed and followed me. Why? Does he say, you are not among my sheep because you do not believe? That's what we would expect. But it's the other way around. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now, it's not that they just weren't smart enough or moral enough or discerning enough to understand the message. And it's especially not that Jesus was not a sufficiently clear preacher. Right? That was their complaint, right? If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly, stop using all these unnecessary metaphors and anecdotes and stories. It's the same words and the same voice, but it has different effects because the sheep are different. Those who belong to Jesus hear the voice and they know him and they follow him. And he gives them eternal life, which is our fourth point. The voice of the shepherd gives life. Jesus says that this is the reason that he comes as a shepherd. The reason that he calls them. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And there are many similarities between this call to have life and Isaiah 55, which we read earlier in the service. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. This is the voice of the shepherd. Hear that your soul may live. And what happens? What is connected to this coming and living? I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Now, why is that the immediate consequence or the reason for hearing and coming and living? What does this have to do with it? Does anybody know or remember what the Apostle Paul says about that phrase? That I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. When Paul is preaching in Acts 13, he says, as for the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. And then he quotes Isaiah 55 verse 3. So the word of God, this voice that is effective, that comes down from heaven, and does not return to God empty without accomplishing God's purpose. It's not just God's word in general. It is God's covenant promise to David. The same promise that we sang about in Psalm 89, where I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. See, the life that we have comes from God's promise to David, the shepherd who was anointed by God with the Spirit of God rushing upon him, giving him authority as king. So God's promise to David, this covenant that he made with David, the shepherd king, is fulfilled in Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That declaration, that word, was made in power according to the Spirit. The word and Spirit working together in the resurrection of Jesus. And that resurrection life is the same life that Jesus gives to his sheep. So when we come to the last bit of Psalm 89 that we sung, when the psalmist asks, what man can live and never see death? Jesus says, my sheep, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. The psalmist asks again, who can deliver his soul from the power of the grave? Jesus says, I can. I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. So all of these aspects of the voice of the shepherd work together. The call is effective because Jesus the shepherd has the authority which he's received from the Father as a king, as kingly authority to unite his people and give them the life that is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to the first shepherd king of the people of Israel. And lest we think that this is a one-off in the teaching of Jesus, there are some striking examples of how this principle of the voice of Jesus the shepherd plays out in his ministry. And perhaps the most striking example is right after John 10. The next narrative event in John's gospel, in chapter 11, is Lazarus. Lazarus dies. He is in the grave, which you can imagine as a sheepfold to which many sheep have gone. And Jesus, at the door to the grave, cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come." He calls out to his sheep by name, and he comes because the voice of Jesus gave him the life needed to make the call effective. Another good example is Mary Magdalene in the garden in John 20. After Jesus' resurrection, she sees Jesus standing in the garden, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She didn't know him, know who he was. And Jesus says, woman, why do you weep? That does not have an effect. That doesn't change things. What does change things is when he says simply, "Mary." When he calls her by name. Then she cries, "Rabboni," teacher. Because he calls her by name, she knows who he is. And she clings to him. A bit of a longer passage. If we turn back to John 6, this is a different discourse, but it has a very similar message to what Jesus says in John 10. Jesus speaking says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So you can see how this is a very similar message, without the same figure of speech, without the shepherd figure of speech, but Jesus is saying that he has come to do the will of the Father. He has received a charge from the Father, which is to give life to all of the ones who his Father has given to him. But Jesus also says something that is divisive. Jesus says, "No one can come to me." Imagine if it just stopped there. Imagine if Jesus just said, "No one can come to me." We definitely wouldn't be here. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And this causes grumbling among the disciples. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And the way that Jesus responds is, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus giving his words and his Spirit to the same group of people has different effects. And it does, in fact, create this division. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They no longer followed after him. And then we get this great line from Peter. When Jesus asks the 12 if they want to leave as well, Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Not where should we go, but to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, the words of the Spirit. And we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom else can they go? They can't follow a stranger. Jesus has the words with the Spirit. He has the distinctive voice that helps them come to know that he is the Holy One of God. So I will now say, finally, three brief points of application as we close. First, understanding what the voice of the shepherd does should change the way that we listen to preaching. This seems obvious. Whenever the word goes out, we should pray and expect that the Spirit will work through it. But I'll go a little bit further, and I'll say that this should also change the way that we listen to bad preaching. I'm telling on myself with this story. I was sitting in a sermon that was pretty bad. It wasn't here at LCPC, no worries, but it was a pretty bad sermon. And what do you do when you're listening to a sermon that doesn't grab you is you start thinking about other things. And I was at the time trying to memorize Isaiah 55. So I open up a new page in my notes app, I get my pencil and I'm writing, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." And about here, I started to realize the irony of what I was doing. Is I was sitting under the word of God going out, and I was expecting that it would not accomplish his purposes. That we place a too high of a standard on ourselves, both as those delivering the word and as those receiving the word. But as long as the word itself goes out, and as long as God's Spirit accompanies it, it will do exactly what God wants it to do. So even if it's a bad sermon or a sermon that you don't like, and those are two different categories, even if it is a sermon that you find fault with, as long as the word is there, it will do what God wants it to do. And that should change the way that we listen to it. Our understanding of the voice of the shepherd should also change the way in which we sing, which may seem kind of surprising, but if we believe that the Spirit, the voice of the shepherd, accompanies the word, how is it that we are filled with the Spirit? And how is it that the word of Christ dwells richly in us? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And then again in Ephesians 5 verse 18, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So the Spirit and the Word fill us by singing. To whom? Singing that is addressed to whom? And this is something that may surprise you. Paul doesn't say address to God. We sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God, but we address one another with our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Last week I was at a presenting workshop, giving some advice about how you can pitch tunes and conduct and all of these other tips and tricks to make it easier to sing. But one piece of advice stuck out at me, which is when you're singing in a congregation, you shouldn't sing so loudly that you can't hear the person next to you. And I think that's a very profound piece of advice, not because of the musical effects that it has, not because a choir has to blend together and you shouldn't hear any standout voices or anything like that. You should sing so that you can hear the person next to you, because you need to hear the person next to you addressing you with the psalm, the hymn, the spiritual song that lets the word of Christ dwell richly in you and fills you with the Spirit. If you're from a background, a church background like mine, where singing the psalms is unfamiliar, a bit awkward maybe, this unaccompanied stuff, this is why it's a good thing to do. Because when we address one another with the psalms, we can hear most clearly in them the voice of our shepherd. And then the last point is that understanding the voice of the shepherd should change the way that we suffer. Maybe you have life, but maybe you don't have it, feel like it's particularly abundant right now. Maybe you're scraping by. Maybe you're very tired, or your body is failing you, or work is not going well, or you're suffering from a loss that will not let up in the pain that it gives you. And in a place like London, where there are so many other people that we see, it's very easy to feel left behind. It's very easy to see other people's lives and the way God works in their lives and think, God's not working in my life that way. But we should remember that the shepherd doesn't leave behind any of his sheep. There is nobody who belongs to him that will not receive the fullness of all of his benefits. Shepherd isn't going anywhere without you. And the shepherd doesn't just give us life in the sense that we will be raised. He restores our souls. In the book of Acts, there are a lot of people in prison. It happens a few times. When Peter is in prison, God sends an angel to free him from prison. When Paul is in prison, the last time, towards the end of the book, God doesn't send an angel. Jesus himself comes to Paul, not to free him from prison. You send an angel to free someone from prison, but the harder job in some ways is to not free them from prison, but to encourage him. Jesus comes and says, take heart, take courage. And we can have courage as we follow our shepherd, not expecting that the sufferings that we experience make us better sheep somehow, that are more worth being in the flock. We can follow him in our sufferings because as we suffer, that means we're following closer behind him. We know more of who our shepherd is. We've felt the strength of his hand over us as circumstances, as sin has tried to snatch us away, but hasn't. Following after Jesus means following in his sufferings, but also in his glory. It's like the hymn that we sang this morning where we sang, soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Dead like him, maybe your life isn't particularly abundant. Dead like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, but also the skies. We can follow our shepherd because his voice is effective for us. It gives us the security and the belonging of knowing that we have a king who holds us in his hands, one who is greater than all. It holds us united, and it gives us the hope of life eternal with him. in his house forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of your word. We thank you for the comforting presence of your Spirit and the way that they work together to cause a people who did not know you to run to you because of the Lord, because of the Holy One of Israel, for you have glorified him. And when he appears, we too will appear with him in glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.